to some of you were on tea last night to someone to use conference. We're happy that you are here. And just, I want you to understand that this is a Bible conference. Just like any Bible conference you attend. The only difference is the majority are young people. And I want you to look at it as a training ground for you. Because the day will come, and it's soon, that you will be the one who are sitting here, taking the lead and helping. If the Spirit of God put upon your heart to make a comment or to ask a question, please do it. If you're going to go rambling on and on and on, I will stop you. This is, again, a training ground. Because we, by the help of the Lord, we want you to be fit and equipped for your local assemblies, for conferences, and for the fellowship. You are the coming generation. You are the generation that's going to carry on the testimony. And this is a training ground. So please don't fall asleep on me, because I'm sitting here and I'm looking at each and every one of you. And if I see you wondering, trust me, I will call your name. So I want you to pay attention. It's a Bible study. It's going to go till about 11:45. Okay? I hope you have a pen and pencil, or a pencil and a paper with you. It's good to take notes, because you're not going to remember everything that was said. Please pay attention. Don't think of your neighbor who's sitting next to you. Don't think what you're going to do in the afternoon in the basketball court, or whatever you're going to do. Let's just focus on the study that we have. And let's just enjoy it and learn from it. After, if there's any question that was not answered, grab any of us, and we could sit and talk about it. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Those of you that have been in a Bible conference with me, Benjamin, know that I love volunteers. It's wonderful when people just put their hand up and say, you know, that's me. I'm willing to do that. So, Benjamin, I would like you to read for us. First of all, David referred to a verse last evening that we want to preface our reading on this morning. And it's the last verse of the book of Judges. So it's in chapter 21 and it's verse 25. If you would read that and then turn back to chapter 6, and I'm going to suggest the first 10 verses, and then we'll see how we get along.
Judges chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. The first 10 verses?
Mm-hmm.
And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of Jehovah, and Jehovah delivered them into the land of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and in the caves and in the strongholds. And it came to pass when Israel sowed that Midian came up and Amalek, and the children of the east came up against them. And they camped against them and destroyed the produce of the land until they came to Gaza, and they left no sustenance in Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. And they came as locusts for the multitude. Both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land and to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of Midian. And Jehovah and the children of Israel cried to Jehovah. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried to Jehovah because of Midian, that Jehovah sent the prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, I brought you from Egypt and brought you forth to the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you. And gave you their land, and I said to you, I am Jehovah your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites and those whose land ye dwell, but ye have not hearkened to my voice.
That first verse that we read from the end of the book is a verse that gives us the moral character of the days in which the book of the Judges was cast. And it was referred to last evening, but I think it's nice to start there today. Where does that lead? Where did it lead yesterday? And where will it lead today? It'll be the same, won't it? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no recognized king. There was no authority. Does it remind you of the day in which we live in today? you tell somebody that this is the authority for why you're doing something. And they'll look at you rather funny and say, it's what? And you say, it is the authority. It is the standard. This is what we go by. It's the Word of God. But it's pretty much rejected in this world. But having rejected the authority of God in the days of the judges, brought them to this terrible place that we find them in verse 1. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. I put a little note in your outline. Is this a choice or is this a consequence? I don't know what you think, but I believe the consequence of turning our eyes away from the Lord will be that we will do evil in the sight of the Lord. And instead of bringing the Lord's blessing upon our lives, we will bring His chastisement, His discipline, won't we?
So that verse in the end of the book of Judges, which you have heard, I think the Civil Liberty Union will be very happy to have that. Right? That's what they're looking for. Everyone will do what's right. That's a time of liberty. That's a time where you do whatever you want. If you want to get up in the morning and eat ice cream, you could do that. If you want to put ketchup on it, you could do that too. You want to go to school, you could go to school. You don't want to go to school, you don't have to go to school. You want to drive 100 miles an hour on a highway, you could do that. You want to go 20 miles an hour, you could do that. Everyone does what's right in his own eyes. Man, that's man's dream. But you know, when they did what's right in their sight, what did they do? Did they do the good thing, the right thing? The first verse tells us what they did. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. When the Lordship of Christ is set aside, when the authority of the Word of God is set aside, nothing will be left, but man will do. And that's you and I. We'll do what's right in our own eyes, and we will do what is considered to be disobedient to the Word of God.
I think it's important to note, too, that wherever you find in Scripture a phrase that is repeated twice or three times, it's really important. And that last verse that we read appears several times in the book of Judges, I think three in total, in the 17th chapter in verse 6. It says, "And in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." The first verse of chapter 18, "And in those days there was no king in Israel." And then the 19th chapter, the same phrase, "And it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." And I think it's a nice dovetail into the 6th chapter, because it really brings out the fact that Israel didn't have its eyes on the right person. And so Israel, and we talked about this last night with the 93 years that were lost because of sin and disobedience, that Israel was put into the hands of wicked kings because they did not recognize or fall under the authority of God as king. So when that happens, young people, the only result will be that we will do that which is evil in the sight of God.
It's a great point in the life of any of us, not just young people, but any of us here, when we recognize we are the Lord's. We belong to Him. And He will deal with us. He will work with us when we get away from Him to bring us back. It's not because of anything else, but the fact that He loves us. He disciplines. Now that word has grown to mean with many a spanking. But I don't think that it means that. I always believed with my kids that the spanking was the evidence that discipline had not worked. There were lots of things that came before we had to use a stick or a spoon or some of the things that were used in our house when the kids were little. But God disciplines His children. And that's what I'm seeing in this first verse. we look at that, it says the Lord delivered them, and we think, well, that has a good connotation. The Lord is going to take care of the problem. The Lord, well, he's going to. He's just not going to do it in the way that they were expecting. And it's often that way with you and I. I'm saying, Lord, come in and remove these terrible consequences that have come from the fact that I have not obeyed your word. And the Lord says, well, Chuck, I'm going to do something. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to make you face the reason for the consequences that have come in. Or I don't learn anything. If I just do the same thing over and over and over again, I'm really not learning anything. And so it says, as Tony has told us, the Lord delivered them, but instead of meaning taking the difficulties away, he delivered them into the hand of Midian. Midian was their enemy, wasn't he? He delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds, made them the dens. Can you imagine that? It's difficult to conceive that those that were so victorious in the book of Joshua are now in the dens and the caves of the earth. What an awful thing. This is properly labeled, I think, the consequences of sin.
Chuck, you mentioned last evening about the government of God, and I wonder, because this is where we're going now,
that's so right.
I wonder if we could develop that a little bit more as to explaining what is the government of God and how does the government of God work?
I'm listening, Dave. You're off on a good path there. I'll help you.
No, I'm waiting. Emma will pick it up.
It's called pass the buck.
Yeah. Can we sum it up maybe by just saying, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap?
Exactly. Mm-hmm. You want to say that one more time, David?
I'm saying, could we maybe just sum it up in a small phrase? I'm sure it doesn't capture everything. But whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. And it was mentioned yesterday, I think you mentioned it, Chuck, Brother Chuck, that God is faithful to, God is faithful. He's always faithful. He remains mm-hmm. faithful, ever. Whether it's faithful in blessing when blessing is due, even though we're not worthy of it, and God is faithful to chastise when that's due as well. So he's faithful, and I think we know from the scriptures that it says he chastens those whom he loves. Mm. So chastening is a measure of his love for us. So we can receive that from the Lord. And I think, not to divert too much from the government, but I'm just reading this first verse. We know the thing that strikes me is there's really no spiritual progress here at all. We know from the first couple chapters it was almost like a circle. The pattern was they would do evil on the sight of the Lord. And the Lord would send in an enemy to come in and give them a difficult time for, as we heard last night, for varying periods of time, and it got greater and greater as we went along. And then they would cry out to the Lord, and he in his faithfulness would send a deliverer. And then it says they would do evil in the sight of the Lord even more than their fathers did. And then they would cry out to the Lord again, and the pattern continued and continued. And I think so often in my life, and I'm sure you would agree, that we can't make progress if we're just going around in a circle. So may the Lord just help us to, even as we take up this portion this morning, to see a man who actually did stand up and make progress. Hmm. And he stood up for the whole nation, and there was progress made in comparison to the many the generations that came before him.
There's no doubt that the government of God is inevitable. It will always come in. Let's never for a moment think that whatever I do, that there will never be a consequence handed out to my behavior. So for us as young people, we may think that, you know, I can get away with this or I can get away with that. I can do this. It's not going to have too much of an impact. But yes, it certainly does. It has an impact upon us, and then God has to intervene with his government. And there's the twofold aspect of deliverance here, I think, in verse 1. You talked about delivering them into the hand of Midian. But then there is also God interposing himself and delivering us from the thing that has had its impact upon us. Because ultimately, as you get, as David was just saying, as you get in the book of Judges, there is always God delivering into the hand for disciplinary and consequential purposes, but then there's also God delivering for the purpose of bringing them back into his place of blessing. So let's be assured that when he comes in judgment, he doesn't just leave us there. He comes along to deliver us so that we might be brought back to a place of blessing.
It's always with a view, isn't it, of restoration. It's with the view of bringing us back. You see, we were duped by the enemy. That's what happened at the end in these verses that Tony has read. The enemy has come in, and he has said to the children of Israel, and he says today, no authority is the best way. No authority means you do what you want to do. And he doesn't tell you that that has horrible consequences in the lives of Christians, to set aside the lordship of Christ and to do my own will. Well, we find that, and I like what you've said, it's twofold. The first part of it, we generally like to get out of it pretty quickly. Lord, I've done wrong, and please take these difficulties away. Lord, I haven't done what I should have, but would you please come in and just remove these terrible problems, because I want to get back where I know I should be. Let us just say one other thing about sin. Some of the consequences are lifelong. Let us remember that. I want to look beyond Midian, and I want to see that the enemy is at work. And as he was out to destroy Israel, he is busy today to destroy the lives of every person in this room. And so he has many things that he sets before young people. And we sadly know some young people that have gotten involved with things, with drugs, with alcohol, and with really immoral lifestyles. And they have later been recovered spiritually. But young people, the scars remain for a lifetime. We're going to see what the enemy is out to do. We want to realize that this is the enemy that is against us. If I don't realize there's an enemy, I'm never going to take the safeguard of reading the word, of submitting to Christ, of submitting to his will joyfully, until I realize that there is an enemy, and his purpose is to do you and I in. I just would emphasize again, they made them the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of East. They came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase. What a lesson for us. Go ahead, Kevin.
Do you think it'd be helpful to say as well that you said that the enemy is out to destroy us? The safeguard for us, thinking of Matthew 11, the Lord said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And we, as you said, we want to throw off the yoke, but that's really the safeguard. It's under the yoke of the Lord, that he would control us, that we still have that in us that needs to be yoked, that needs to be controlled.
Yeah.
And so we need to submit to his yoke.
How many of you think that it would have been a good idea, as you were 5 and 6 years old and 4, for your mothers and fathers to have said, that's okay, son, daughter, you do whatever you want to do. Just do whatever you want to do. That's okay, we don't care. Just do whatever you want to do. You smile today, but I believe that everyone in this room realizes the effects upon your life would have been disastrous for a parent to have said that to you. we love our parents because they put parameters, and you many here, 15, 16, 17, those parameters are still there, aren't they? And we should be very thankful for parents that love us enough to put the lines, to draw the areas wherein we are able to maneuver within the family and so on. They do it because they love you. We have to stress that, don't we?
So I want to look at Midian as, we have heard already, an enemy. But he is a very subtle enemy. Now, if you look at the origin of Midian, if you just mark your Bible in Genesis 25, you know where Midian came from. It's actually the descendant of Abraham. Okay, so you would say to yourself, well, you know, he's not really bad after all. He is related to the children of Israel, you know. We all have people that are either related to us or friends of us that, you know, they're not really that bad at all. After all, they're all Christians. Or what they ask us to do is all legitimate things. See, I want to look at Midian as not the flesh, not the devil, not the world. I want to look at Midian as the legitimate things, the earthly things that, you know, going to school, having a job, getting married, eating, playing sports, all of these things are legitimate things. There is nothing wrong with them in themselves. But now, for 7 years, these things are completely taking over your life. They're completely taking over your life. There is no time for God. Because you are very busy. You have to finish school. You have to work. It's 24 hours. What do you want to do? I mean, I have to work. So I got to work and I got to go to school. Don't ask me to go to meeting because I can't really do it. And don't ask me to read my Bible, please, because, you know, I really don't have no time. I have paper to finish for school. I have a lot of things to do. That's the Midian. Midian means conflict. He's trying to take that of your life. Now, what is the result of that? When these things that seems, I'm not talking about doing evil things here at all. Just doing things that you have to do, but no time for God. Remember the city of Cain, the first city that was built? They have everything in there except God. They have an instrument, they have harpies, they have songs, they have everything man could think of. Well, nothing wrong with these things. But there was no God in there. And here, Midian came, and for 7 years, they just kind of railroaded these people. They just reddened them, and they had them really working very hard, planting, but no fruit for God. They come and they take everything. You remember when you get saved, many of you? You were on fire for the Lord. Nothing would stop you from reading your Bible, or going to the meeting, or telling somebody about the Lord. You know what happened here? They were hiding in the caves. You know what does that mean? No testimony at all. Your light is not shining anymore. Your light is under a bushel. Nobody knows if you are a Christian or not anymore. When the earthly things taking over your life, nobody knows who you are. No testimony for God. Not only that, they work very hard, and the Midianite and their cousins, they come and they take over everything. And they are like the grasshopper, eats everything green. This land, the blessings in the heavenly places, you are not enjoying them because the Midianites are taking over. No testimony for God, no fruit for God. What a horrible and a miserable life. That's what these people are doing. Think of yourself. Is that where you are? Is that where you are? Your life has been taken completely by so-called earthly, legitimate things, that there is no time for God. And you have no testimony for God, and there is no fruit for God.
And that's important to remember, that when the Lord instituted all of the various feasts to the children of Israel, way back in the wilderness, you know, there was an important instruction that he gave them in Exodus, and that was that the first of the first fruits would be brought to him. And when the Midianites and the Amalekites come in, when the flesh, the earthly things, all of those things that occupy our time, our energy, and become that which motivates us, then what is the result? And that is that the very thing that the Lord requires of us, and that is the first place, the first fruits, the increase of the land, that the children of Israel had nothing. They were void of anything to give back to the Lord. And yet it was a requirement that the Lord had given to them. But because they had succumbed to all that was around them going along with that which was desirable to man in the flesh, then the Lord had to come in. He allowed the Midianites, the Amalekites, to come in, and the result being that there was nothing left, and there was nothing that they could give back to God.
I think it's an important lesson too that you have applied this to the many things that are in our lives today that in and of themselves are not wrong. How is it then that some, and the word that I'm looking at, young people, is not a word that just young people have problems with. It's a word that Christians have a difficulty with in general. And that is prioritizing. And, you know, I want you to realize that the person sitting beside you can never prioritize your life. You only, in the presence of the Lord, can set the priorities. Then the question comes, how can I set them in the right order? Well, that brings us back again, doesn't it, to reading the Word of God and to be in prayer before Him. The Lord doesn't say, Chuck, you shouldn't work. He knows I like to eat. I like to eat probably 3 or 4 times a day. And so if I'm going to eat, I have to work. But if, in fact, eating and working are the only two priorities in my life, I'm going to have a real problem. So the Lord would come in and help us as young people to have right and proper priorities. You know what it might mean? It might mean that at this stage in my life now, there are certain things that I'm not involved with at all. Absolutely not. It's not right for me at this time in my life. It may be that others are quite involved with it. But there's one little word that goes along with this. And it's a word that we can't escape. It is a word that meant something to this man, Gideon. And that is exercise. We can't avoid exercise if we're going to live and walk for the Lord here. I believe Gideon was a man that was exercised. I don't read of him in these caves. Or dens. He wasn't here. No. He was not a caveman.
He wasn't a caveman.
No, sir. So the word exercise is a good word for us. To be before the Lord as to what He would have and for His help in establishing these priorities.
I was thinking that in the beginning of verse 3, it's the consequence of them dwelling in the caves and the mountains. And it says, and so it was when Israel had sown. I'm thinking of the verse in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Maybe we can just look at that. Be not deceived. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We should not deceive ourselves in thinking that if we sow the things of the flesh, that we're going to reap something that's beneficial to God. Israel, they had done evil. They were disobedient. And I was listening to Kevin and his comments about the yoke of the Lord. I mean, it's really a path of obedience. And when Israel became obedient, they were stiff-necked people, God lifted His hand, as it were, of mercy from them. And can you imagine what it is to fall into the hands of the living God? And so they ran to the caves. They were afraid. That's where they had to dwell. So then Israel begins to work. And I was thinking of Cain when John was speaking. Cain toiled. He worked hard, but he brought the things of the earth. And young people, the legitimate things of the earth, they have their place. And we've been saying that. It's great to have a good education. It's great to be diligent in your job. It's great to be organized. But at what expense? You know, one of the things that we notice as we look around local assemblies is, where are the young people at the prayer meeting? Where are the young people at the reading meeting? And some of us were talking in a corner of things of years gone by, that there was no excuse for missing a meeting. It wasn't because I had a test tomorrow. It wasn't because, well, you know, I'm a little tired. It was the place to be was with the saints who were gathering for prayer or for the ministry of the word. And you know what you'll find, young people? That when you prioritize things and you put the Lord Jesus first, he'll bless you in that exam tomorrow. He'll give you favor with your boss.
That's right.
But when you sow earthly things, only exclusively earthly things, you'll go around in a circle, as David says. You'll make no spiritual progress.
The verses that we started with last year. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's his standard. Seek my things first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
I wonder if we can just... I was just thinking from a very, very, very practical perspective. It looks to me like this enemy, Midian, whom the Lord allowed to come in, really robbed the children of Israel of three things. The first thing, it says that they prevailed against Israel. So he robbed them of their strength. And I'm sure we said this was a subtle enemy, and I appreciate that thought, because I'm sure I can think of things that have allowed subtly to come into my life, and I'm sure you can think of also, that have robbed us of our strength to serve the Lord. And the second thing is he robbed them of their homes, of their land, the enjoyment of the blessings to which the Lord had called them to. The enemy robbed them of that. And he does the same thing with us. When we allow little things to creep in, we realize we have no strength to serve the Lord. We're tired, no strength to go to the meeting. We realize we can't enjoy the blessings that the Lord has called us to. And that's what he does, the enemy does. And the third thing is, he robbed them of their food. He came in and took everything. And it left them impoverished, weak, without ability to respond to the Lord. And that's what happens with us. The enemy loves to rob us of our strength, loves to rob us of the blessings to which the Lord has called us to. He loves to rob us of the Word of God, the time to invest it in putting forth to read and study the Word of God. And it leaves us no different than it left them.
And there's one word, I think, that would describe all of that. And it is the word unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to the Lord, the result is what we see here for the children of Israel. They starve. Unfaithfulness brings starvation. And how does that apply to us today? Yeah, we're looking at an Old Testament practical example. You want to be practical. This is very practical in looking at how they physically starved. Okay? How does this apply to us today? Unfaithfulness brings spiritual starvation.
And I think, again, John, of what we had said earlier, that what we are seeing is classic. It is the faithfulness of God. Yeah. This is what we're seeing. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. This is what we might say is the negative side. I don't particularly care to see this side. But what I'm seeing is that God is faithful. He's faithful to bless when there's that which has been for him. And he's faithful to bring back when I have strayed. This is a result of those that have strayed. The result of unfaithfulness on their part is that they have a faithful God who allows them to feel the consequences of what they have done. You know, sometimes that's a tough lesson. But there's some of us that don't seem to want to learn any other way.
I don't have time to make all the mistakes in Scripture. But if I want to learn by making mistakes, it's going to be a miserable life. It's a much better way to learn from the Word of God, to learn from what He says, to see in Lot, to see in others in Scripture, mistakes that they made, and to say, Lord, help me, that I might not make those mistakes in my life, rather than going off on a tangent in doing the same things that they did. Now I'm learning by experience, and that's painful, isn't it?
But the cry that we have here now from the children of Israel is not really a cry of exercise.
That's right.
I think it's more a cry of desperation.
I agree.
And I think we've got to get beyond the cry of desperation and get to the cry of exercise. That's what we'll get ultimately in Gideon. But even in the midst of a cry of desperation, how graciously God intervenes, because it says the Lord sent a prophet. I wonder if we might say a little bit about that, this matter of the prophet, because we very often hear the expression, the prophetic word, how important it is to have that. Could we explain that a bit? What's the prophetic word, and why is it so necessary, and how does the prophetic word come in a day of decline?
Just an opening comment on that, and that would simply be, the Lord is trying to reach our conscience. It's one thing, Chuck just said, dwelling on the negative. And, you know, we have to, with deceit, the children of Israel are in a negative situation. They got problems. And if it's a cry of desperation, right, their consciences at this point haven't been reached with the realization of why the Lord, in His process of delivering them, as you brought us out before, has brought them, that He has delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. And this is all to finally get to the root of the problem and not just make a Band-Aid fix.
Judges chapter 6. And we're down in the area of verses 6, 7, and 8 for those that just came in. David, I wanted just to emphasize a little more in what you've brought out about the cry of desperation. Because I think that's often we're willing to stop there. Mm-hmm. Lord, and I said it earlier, remove these consequences. Lord, give me relief from the difficulties that I have caused. How good that He's faithful. He doesn't just come in and do that. I don't know what you think, but I've always loved to read these verses. It says in verse 7, it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And why did they cry? You say, well, I wonder why they cried. The Lord says, I want you to know. I want you to know why they were crying unto me. They cried because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet. Wait a minute, Lord, did you not hear me? Did you not hear what I was asking for you to do? All I wanted you to do was remove the problems. I own that I might have caused them. But the Lord says, no, Chuck, I'm not going to remove the problem. I want to deal with your heart. I want to deal with what we've been talking about. I want to deal with the cause. I want to deal with the root that has caused the fruit that you're dealing with now. We're not so quick to want to go into that, are we? So, David, you talked about a prophet. He was raised up in dark days, wasn't he? He was raised up in days of apostasy. And I believe that the prophet was the man of God with the word for the moment. It may not have been a word that they wanted to hear, but it was the word of God for that moment at that time. And how we need that in the day in which we're living. The Lord sent a prophet.
It certainly wasn't the message that they wanted to hear, because if you read the verses after, it's rather a message of condemnation. And this is not what they are looking for at the moment. What we're looking for is relief.
Right.
And rather than that, you're sending a message of accusation. But God desires that in the message of accusation, that as John said, the consciences might be reached. And I believe that that's what God wants to do for us for these 2 days, is to reach our consciences so that then our hearts would be affected and our feet as well.
John said it a minute ago, Lord, I'll be happy with the Band-Aid. I'll be happy if you'll just give me a Band-Aid for this circumstance that I'm in. And the Lord says, no, we're going to get to the bottom of what the problem is.
So we have spoken of the general condition there. Remember, we are in the school of God now. And here is the whole situation is explained before us. Subtle enemy comes in, rob us from everything, our testimony, our food, our fruit for God. Nothing is for God at all. We're miserable, we are very unhappy, and we don't know what to do. We are so taken up with every little problem, and we are of no use for God. And we cry. We realize that I just don't like the situation I'm in. I'm not really happy at all. Because if you are a believer and you have the Spirit of God, you will not be happy in those kind of situations. No testimony for God? So what is the answer? He sent the prophet. You know what it is? It's the Word of God. So it's the Word of God. He said, look, there's nothing new. Read the Word. Read the book of Exodus. Read the book of Numbers. Look what I have done for you. Look what I have done for you. It's the Word of God. So he referred them back to the Word of God. And when you are in a situation like that, God is saying, look back to the Word of God. And what did I tell you? He said in verse 10, you did not hearken to my voice. Somebody said it earlier. Obedience. You did not obey. This is the root of your problem. You did not obey my word. You want to do it your own way. And that's where you ended. So the Word of God not only presented to them, but the challenge is this. The reason is you did not obey. Now you have a chance to obey it. And apparently, nobody else was listening but one man.
Do we also want to see that there's not only a word of accusation, but also a word of remembrance of what the Lord had done for them.
Yeah.
In that way, to speak to their consciences and their hearts.
Kevin, I was just going to read them. I brought you up. I brought you out. I delivered you. I drove out from before you. I gave you their land. You know, it's easy to look back at Israel. But now, wait a minute. Am I going to take time to look at my own life? What would the Lord say to you and I today? What would he say of what he has done for us? What would he call us to remember? Can you think of how many times that he has been faithful in helping, supporting, encouraging, in doing things for you? This is the great question. What is my response to him been? Because this is all about response today, isn't it? This is about response. How have we responded to a faithful God to this point in our lives? We were saying, for those that weren't here last night, we are at the end of a year. Has it been a year for him? Or has it been a year for me? We're also at the beginning of a new year. How am I going to go into that new year? You see, the Lord wants a positive response, doesn't he? That I'm going to go in with many of us. I want to go into a new year in a different way than we ended the year that we're in.
So again, he takes us to the Word of God to remind us of what he has done for us. Now, Patrick, what happened to you last year? Not last year, actually, this year, in August.
You know, some people, you were in a car accident, right? Some people think of things like that. Well, it's a coincidence. How things happen in life, so it's no big deal. Was that the voice of the Lord speaking? Now, I just use that because I know what happened to Patrick, but I'm sure, like Chuck was saying, in every and each one in your life, the voice of the Lord is saying, look what I have done for you. Read the word. See what I have done for you. And look where are you ending. This is not coincidence. Taking them out of the land of Egypt was just not something that happened. Carrying them through the wilderness, it wasn't just something like that, just that's happened. It wasn't a coincidence. It was the plan of God. It was the purpose of God for blessing. That's what He desired to do for each and every one of you. Whatever circumstances you have gone through last year, and the Lord had carried you through it. And you know what? He's saying in the end, you did not listen to my voice. I have spoken to you through saving you from an accident, through doing something for you. I have spoken to you. Did you hear my voice? Or you thought, well, you know, things happen. Did you hear the voice of the Lord telling you that? Or you want to continue on your own way? Look, you continue on your own way. The Midianites are around, and they're going to make your life miserable. You're going to be working very hard, and you're not going to enjoy anything of it. And you're going to be spiritually poor, and you're going to be no testimony. You're going to be a stumbling block for many. You, young people, you, every one of you. A help to somebody or a hindrance to somebody. The way you talk, the way you act, the way you carry yourself, plain and simple. You have not hearkened to my voice. You have not remembered what I have done for you.
So you're saying that it's not just the incident like Patrick's or the dramatic, traumatic incidents, but even in the small, the still small voice with which he's been using to speak to us, that he expects that there is going to be some response. And yet he says, you have not obeyed, you have not hearkened. How solemn that is. That's a real sad commentary, wouldn't you think so?
I was thinking of the dryness in our souls that we often experience because of the decisions that we've made. And the reason why God is saying this is because they were impoverished. I mean, their food supply had been utterly wiped out. And we'd like to liken that to, again, as we'd said, doing things in their own energy, the energy of the flesh. Earthly things, you know, thinking that those things would satisfy the new man. But they don't. And so they were impoverished. I mean, they couldn't think. They couldn't remember. There was no connection to the fact that God had delivered them with a mighty hand from Egypt. It was a distant memory, the things that God had done for them. And I'm sure, young people, that these are things that you've experienced. And maybe some of you are experiencing presently. You know, one of the things that we know as those who are older, we have passed through the path where you are now. And we know these things are real. And secondly, we can see the changes from year to year, whether they're positive or negative. You might come and you might throw on a nice dress or a nice shirt and say, well, I'm going to look just like that young man or young lady over there that's been attending the meetings regularly and is moving on. But you know what? We can see. And God knows that you're impoverished. And I believe the reason why he's bringing these verses before us is to say, listen, you need to remember that the Lord has saved you, that he's brought you from darkness to light, that he's set you at his table. You know, think of Mephibosheth. With all of his weakness, the lameness in his feet, he was put at the king's table. His feet were out of sight. God wants to remind you, young people, that his storehouse is overflowing with things. So much more than what is in these caves. So much more than what has been destroyed by the Midianites. So much more than what you've given up in pursuit of earthly things. I believe the Spirit of God is saying there needs to be a better balance. You know, it's not about, well, let me not go to school. It's not about, well, you know, Mom, Dad, I'm flunking because, well, I love the Lord more than I love school. No. It's a balance. And I think we see that in the life of Gideon, that there was a balance, an understanding to whom he belonged, and then he had a responsibility for the things that God had entrusted in his hand. But don't let us not forget what Christ has done for our sakes.
Let me just say, and I think it needs to be echoed and re-echoed for us. We live in a world that serves a God of chance. You, if you belong to Christ, you serve a God of purpose. Let us always remember that. I don't take lightly either the accident that Patrick was in. I remember hearing a little bit about the details of that accident and of how things could have been so much different. But I remember a time, and Patrick won't mind me saying this, I remember some other incidents in the life of Patrick from Grove City a few years ago. I remember how God worked in circumstances that year. And then I remember the night when I heard him come down and say, "Mr. Chuck, I'm not saved. We belong to a God of purpose. He's working things out for his own honor and his glory." Now the great question is, are those things being worked out in my life? Or am I on this other mode over here? The mode of chance. The mode of this was just an accident. This just happened to happen in this way. I don't believe in that. My wife and I, in coming up here, we came through Harrisonburg, Pennsylvania. And I remember making that trip with my daughter Kim years ago. And the circumstances that evolved around where she would end up having her training. And just looking, and we look back, and we just see how God guided and directed. She never ended up here. She ended up somewhere else. God is a God of purpose. And he wants us to realize that and to lay hold of it for our lives. You see, that's what's before us, isn't it? Our life here till Christ comes. And how he's going to use us? Am I going to be a vessel for his use? Or am I going to be just a Christian, saved, a fire escape? I'm not going to hell. I am going to heaven. But my life has really not counted too much for him. You know, it brings us back to those words again, doesn't it? Of real exercise before the Lord. This is where he brought Israel. "But ye have not obeyed my voice." Not a real pleasant thing to hear in circumstances like this. You know, the psychologist would come along today and would say, "Well, Chuck, you shouldn't say those things to these people when they're down and out. You're going to hurt their feelings. Don't you realize that they have a self-esteem and they've got all of these things, and you've just come here and you've just blown their world apart?" Well, that's the way the Lord works. "Ye have not obeyed my voice." The Lord says to Israel, you must face what has brought you here. If you don't face what has brought you here, you will never get where Gideon is living. You'll never be able to come there.
Should we go on? Just take a stand and maybe we'll...
Well, I would think we have 40, 45 more minutes or so. Maybe, Benjamin, would you read for us from 11 down through 17? We'll just see how we do there.
Genesis 6, verse 11. "And an angel of Jehovah came and sat under the terebinth that was in Ophrah, and belonged to the Joassi Abzurite. And the son of Gideon threshed wheat in his winepress to secure it from the Midianites. And the angel of Jehovah appeared to him and said to him, 'Jehovah is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Ah, my Lord, if Jehovah be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where did his miracles that our fathers told us of us, saying, Did not Jehovah bring us out of Egypt? And now Jehovah has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian.' And Jehovah looked upon him and said, 'Go in this in thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent thee?' And he said to him, 'Ah, Lord, wherewith I shall save Israel? Behold, my thousand is the forest of Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house.' And Jehovah said to him, I will certainly be with thee, and thou shalt smite Midian as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in thine eyes, show me a sign that thou, that is thou who talkest to me.
How many times in our life do we fail to realize that there's one who's always watching? He's always there. And to be reminded again that there aren't any secrets, really. There are things that others in this room don't know about some of us, but there's nothing that he doesn't know. He values what he saw. And I find here that the angel of the Lord, it says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree that pertaineth unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son threshed wheat by the winepress. I like to think that he was watching him. I don't know what you brethren think. We haven't discussed that. But I like to think that the Lord had his eye on this man in this great day of difficulty.
I was just thinking, too, that even before we see the angel functioning here, that Gideon was the result of the prophetic ministry. Gideon was a man who knew how to take up what God, what the angel of God had said in verses 7 on down. What Jehovah had done, how he had brought his people out. Gideon was the kind of man who could appreciate this. So here is a man who is in, we would say, narrow circumstances, because that's where Gideon was also, in narrow circumstances. Where is he threshing wheat? On a mountaintop, you know, because that's where you would thresh wheat, on the mountaintop with the breeze blowing, throwing the wheat up and getting the chaff out, that's where you thresh wheat. But that was not the case. He was in a wine press. He was in limited circumstances. The wine press is the place where the grapes are crushed and wine is produced. But because he is limited, because of the condition of things around, yet he's not the kind of man who gives up. He's the kind of man who's engaged in securing something, no matter the abnormal circumstances he finds himself in. And that's what is expected of us today. Because we are in abnormal conditions. But are we threshing wheat in those abnormal conditions?
So last night I asked you to go to your room and to write down reasons that, you know, you cannot really live for the Lord, or you cannot be used of the Lord. Well, we looked at the first 7 verses. And the general condition is horrible. Things are so bad at school. You know, I have to fit with the crowd. I can't really, you know, things are just bad. You know, maybe 20 years ago when you guys were at school, things were a little bit different. But now things have changed. So don't, you know, I can't really live for the Lord because of the Midianite. Or, well, even when they speak the word of the Lord, now let's go out from the circle of the world and come to a smaller circle. The prophet came not to the Midianite, but he came to the children of Israel. So, yeah, I go to the meeting and I hear the word of God, but you know what? I don't listen to it. You're sitting here and your mind is wandering every place else, and you're thinking about everything else but the word of God. So I really, because of that, my attention span is very narrow. I can't really sit for 2 hours listening to that. So I can't really live for the Lord or serve the Lord. But as we have heard, there was a man who apparently, when that prophet was speaking, was listening. Because he rehearsed what the prophet had said. So he was listening to the word of God. He was taking it in. And then, I like that. The angel of the Lord himself, is watching. So in your room, when the door is closed, when you have your headphone on, and nobody's listening to what kind of music you're listening to but yourself, tell you what, the Lord is listening. When you are in your room and the door is shut and the computer is on, and you are searching the web, and you are surfing the web, and nobody's watching,
the Lord is.
The angel of the Lord is watching. Mm-hmm. And he is looking at everything you're looking at. Now, you don't want your parents to see it, or your older brothers, or younger brothers, or your older sister, or younger sister. Tell you what, rest assured, right, the Lord is watching what you are doing. He is looking at everything you're doing. And the angel of the Lord here came. Now, Gideon was in a wine press. Now, I don't know how many of you visited a vineyard or a vine place. Now, those vines are so little. You know, they are little. They are not really high, big trees. They are very little. And to walk, they are narrow also. The pathways are very narrow between the grape, the vine branches. Very, very narrow. And the branches are very, like, perky, and they kind of hurt, and they are just little. It's not like you are walking in a forest where big trees or anything. They are very, very little. Now, this man is doing there, getting wheat and threshing wheat in that very difficult circumstances. Because he said, well, I don't want anybody to see me. You know, I'm Midianite. If they see it, if they don't wheat, they're going to come and take it. So I don't want anybody to see me. So, just like you, sometimes, in your room, closing the door, thinking that nobody's watching you, the Lord is watching. It might be very difficult circumstances. Now you're living in a country where you could have your Bible and read it and open it everywhere, where there are places where people are doing the same thing, are hiding, so you could read the Word, or you could do something. But the point is this. It was very difficult circumstances. Gideon said, I could not really live for the Lord. What do you want me to do? I'm in a wine press. How am I going to thresh wheat in the wine press? Come on. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's not hard. My circumstances are not conducive for me to do that. But the angel of the Lord is watching. He's looking at Caleb. He's looking at Luke. He's looking at Jesse. He's looking at Matthew. He's looking at every one of you guys and saying, okay, I'm watching. I've been watching for the last few years. 7 years since the Midianites were there. I've been watching what you're doing. I'm watching if there's any progress. I'm watching everything you do. What are you doing? Because God is looking for a few good young men and young women. He's recruiting them for his army. And he's looking and watching. And he found him.
You know, a very lovely thought here too is that the angel sat under this oak tree that pertained to Gideon's father, Joash. And there came a time when Gideon had to come out from under his father's umbrella. Gideon needed to stand on his own 2 feet. The angel didn't find Gideon under the oak tree, but Gideon was by the wine press threshing out wheat. And I'd like to suggest, young people, that you're at a stage in your life where the Lord has blessed many of you with Christian young parents that are in the assemblies that have made decisions. And what I mean by that is they've made decisions for the Lord. And those decisions hopefully have been positive in influencing you in your Christian life. But there comes a point in your life, and I believe that you are really at that stage, just 18 through 25, where it is now that you need to make your decision to stand in a day of evil, to stand in a day when others may be making decisions to go one way or another. My mind is often drawn back to that young man Demas in the book of Timothy. It says that Paul says he forsook him having loved the present age. It didn't say that he went into the world doing drugs and immorality, but it says that he loved the present age. And it gives me the impression that he sought earthly things. And so you're at this crossroad. And I believe Gideon was at a crossroad as well. Dad was probably a brother who was well known, someone that loved the Lord. Mom was a sister that, you know, she stood on her own 2 feet. She knew what the Lord wanted. And they instructed this young man in the way that he should go. But you know what? Just like Gideon, his parents couldn't make him choose which road to travel on. Gideon had to say, I'm going to follow the Lord. And God made note of the decision that he made. And not only did the angel have his eye upon Gideon, but when the angel came, Gideon was involved in spiritual activity. Mm-hmm. He wasn't just sitting down, happy to say, well, I'm on this road. But Gideon was doing something. And you know what Gideon understood?
He understood the times, like the sons of Issachar. He understood that if he was out in the open and he was threshing wheat, that the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east, you know what they were going to do?
They were
going to destroy it. So what Gideon did was he strategically positioned himself where the enemy would not be, so that he would be able to produce something of value for his own heart, for the heart of God first, and then to be able to be used of God.
I don't think we want to overlook the fact that this was work. He labored.
This is hard work
to labor. And I'm sure, just again, to make the application, I'm sure if we've ever been asked to take a Sunday school class or help out at camp or whatever it might be, it takes work to prepare something for the people of God. It takes work if we're going to be used of the Lord to give a word from himself to the saints of God in our local meetings or young people's or whatever. It takes work. We have to labor in the word of God in order to produce something. And the Spirit of God is able to help us in that tremendously. But we don't want to overlook the fact that he was, as you mentioned, exercised. He was concerned about securing not a lot. This was probably not a tremendous amount of food, but it was something to help sustain the people of God. And the Lord blessed him for it.
But the thing is this. He wasn't doing that so he will be a Gideon that's going to take over and take the whole country and deliver. All the man was doing, I mean, I want you to think this way. He was just making food to hide it from the Midianite for his own soul, and maybe later on he has 10 people that were working with him, or maybe that's what he was doing. He was reading the word of God and studying the word of God. He did not know that the angel was watching him. He did not know that God is going to use him. He did not know any of that, and I don't think even he thought about it. All he did, he said, you know what? I have found thy word. I have found thy word, and I am going to eat it up. I am going to study the word. Young people, look, coming to a Bible conference is a wonderful thing. Being among Christian is a wonderful thing. But I tell you what, you cannot live on that. You cannot live on a Spruce Lake once a year.
That's right.
You cannot live on Grove City once a year. I am just telling you flat out. If you think that by coming here once a year, now you're okay. Coming, Brother Chuck is happy to see me. Brother Tony is happy to see me. Brother David is happy to see me. Well, I am wonderful now. You know what? I reached the standard. And the standard is to go to Grove City with the young people and to come to Spruce Lake with the young people and to go to the meeting. That's the standard. No. The standard is Christ. And the standard is reading the Word of God and feeding upon the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're going to be a one that's going to speak in the meeting, if you're going to be the one that's going to lead the people of God. I don't know what the Lord has for you. But I tell you what, you study the Word to show yourself what? Approved to men? So men could say, oh, David is really good. I know when he was young, he was reading the Word day and night. David was reading the Word because he found the Word of God. It will sustain his soul. It will make him happy. Now, if God will use him in a different way, fine and well. Be aware of people that they tell you that they read their Bible so they can speak. Mm-hmm. Or they read commentary so they can speak. I don't want to hear that. You read the Word because it is the desire of the Lord. Because you know the mind of the Lord. You will be strengthened in your own soul. And then, trust me, there were millions of people at that time. Millions of young men. They probably standing there playing with the Midianite. They were friends with the Midianite. They were probably playing soccer there. They were having just fun. And there was that young man. Where's Gideon? How come he doesn't come and play with us? Well, I don't know. He kind of lets you just go there. He's a weird guy. He goes to that secret, but we don't know what he's doing. But Gideon was feeding his own soul. Gideon was feeding upon the Word of God. Read the Word of God.
Well, I wanted to draw another reference to verse 11. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of an oak. But I like to think of the cross. I like to believe that the angel of the Lord is looking with a view from Calvary. If I realize that in my own life, it'll take care of the surfing, of the internet, of the pictures, of all of these things, to remember that God looks at things in light of Calvary. Now, I understand what you're saying a minute ago when you said it probably wasn't very much. Physically, that's probably true. But oh, how great it was in the eyes of the one that was looking. Here was one
others weren't doing it. He was alone. You've mentioned they were adverse circumstances, but he was a man that had not given up. Now, I want to introduce something else. I want you to be conscious of the number of people that were affected by the life of this man as we go on. He is by himself here. He is alone at this point. But we're going to see the circle widens greatly. And we're going to see that not just hundreds, but thousands of people are affected by the life of this one man. Years ago, some of us studied Daniel. And we remember how that it appears to have begun with Daniel. He purposed in his heart. And pretty soon, there are three other brothers with him. And pretty soon, the circle widens. Young people, that's the way the Lord works today. Now, the great question is, what kind of an influence am I? Are other young people influenced to go on with the Lord because of what they see in me? Are the young people in my meeting encouraged? Are the older brothers and sisters encouraged by what they see? They should be. Am I one that is growing up and beginning to take part if I'm a young brother? I'll give you a little verse from Hebrews. When for the time ye ought to be teachers. What does that teach me? That teaches me that God takes account of time. And he says, as we have grown by years, it ought to be seen that we would be able, in our own measure, to be able to teach others what the Lord has taught us. It's a great question, but we'll go on with Gideon here, and we'll see that the first place that he's going to be tested is in the very home that he came from. That will be the first place.
Amos reminded us that we're in the school of God. And we all know that when we go to school, we start out in grade one. And then grade two and three and so on, high school, college, university, etc. And that there is a learning curve that brings out and about a maturity in the particular field that you may be going to school in. And we all know that Gideon is going to be used as we go through this story in a mighty way. We've labeled our studies Gideon, the mighty man of valor. And here we're now introduced to him, and we find, I believe, the first step, or call it grade, in the school of God that we find him graduating from. And it is simply this. It's what we've been discussing, but could be labeled and should be labeled feeding on Christ. That's the first step. We have to, as individuals alone, take that time. And in the quietness of that secluded place where we are protected from the enemy, all that's around us and what's going on around us at such an unbelievable speed, and there in the quietness of this secluded place is to feed on Christ. That's the wheat, really. Okay? And to take that in. And then the Lord will take us to graduate from the next step, which I think Chuck was just starting to get us to.
Well, David wanted to say something.
No, I was just saying that as we move on, again, we have to be reminded that this man, Gideon, is not a man who places himself in a position to be recognized. I think we need to reemphasize this. The angel doesn't come, and Gideon doesn't see him, and Gideon says to himself, well, now the angel is here, let me impress him. Let me give him an idea as to what I am capable of doing. Gideon was oblivious to the angel sitting at the terebinth tree. And there the angel of God takes account of Gideon. And it is after he takes account of him that he comes forward and he says to him, you are a mighty man of valor. Now, you may ask the question, how am I a mighty man of valor? What was I doing that was of such great impression? I wasn't fighting anything. How am I a mighty man of valor? well, let me show you why you're a mighty man of valor. You were securing wheat in the wine press in unnatural circumstances to set it aside so you might be fed and the people of God might be fed. That's what makes you a mighty man of valor. Providing for yourself. I think Emil emphasized it after David brought out the fact of sometimes we need to be those who can prepare ourselves to take up responsibility here or there. But yes, I think the emphasis is not so much on how much I can prepare to present, but what am I gaining for myself personally, feeding on Christ so that I might be personally established. And that's what Gideon was doing. And as a result of the food supply, now the angel of God is able to use the man, a mighty man of valor.
You can tell when a young person is really reading and studying the word, and when he's not. You can tell. I tell the young people in my meeting, I know when you're studying and when you're not. I could tell. And I know you speak, but you know what? I could tell when you spend time in the presence of the Lord. Talking about prioritize your time. Look, this is a secret here. Gideon spent time in the wine press, speaks of the death of Christ. Threshing wheat, speaking of the person of Christ, the grain of wheat. He was, every day, I am going to tell you this, every day, if you are a morning person, have some times in the morning. If you are a late person, have some times at night. Spend time every day in the presence of the Lord. Read the word. Not so you can get up and speak on Sunday. Not you can, you know, no. Spend time in the presence of the Lord and feed on the word, because the angel of the Lord is watching. That is the secret. If you want to go out of this conference with anything, go home with this. Make time. Make time when earthly things are taking over, and school and work and home situation and whatever. Make time. Spend time. If you are a morning person, I'm not going to tell you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning if you can. But if you are a morning person, get up half hour early and spend time in the presence of the Lord. If you are a late person, do it at night. That's what the secret for Gideon. That was the secret. There were many young men, as I said, many young men in that land. But the Lord, there was only one person who is spending time in the presence of the Lord, feeding his own soul, and the Lord used him.
So, Emil, you're saying that we are building reputations even now as young people. And we may think that that's only going to happen when we do some great thing when we are older. But I was thinking, Brother Dave, that, you know, when you think of valor, as you said, it's connected to battles. But Gideon was involved in a battle.
That's right.
Right? And he, I think he had a sense of the fact that there was something great was at stake here for God. And while it might not have been so obvious as it is to us having the ability to look back, he recognized that there was the enemy. Here is the need for food, sustenance for myself and for others. And Gideon built a reputation because he wanted to stand in this day of weakness. While the rest of Israel might have been making alliances, because what happens, you know, when we get hungry, right, we make a lot of compromises. The food may not be so good. We say, well, you know, I'll never eat from that restaurant over there. I heard some pretty bad things. But let me be really hungry and start getting a little headaches. The food starts to look pretty good. But Gideon said, that's not going to be me. And so Gideon found himself in a place where he could enjoy the Lord Jesus. And and the reputation that he built, the name he built for himself, was that he was a mighty man of valor.
Yes, indeed, it was a spiritual warfare that Gideon was engaged in here. I think it's the truth of Ephesians. Not fighting against flesh and blood in that sense, but against spiritual powers. There was the wickedness of the Midianites. And definitely he was there in battle to secure something for the people of God. And certainly he was a mighty man of valor.
Well, God doesn't consider things the way we consider things. And I think that's the real trick here. I don't think Gideon would have considered himself mighty.
No, he didn't.
Gideon was getting himself some breakfast. But what we do for God and the way God sees them That's what's important. Mm-hmm. I could sit here and I could speak for a half an hour on something and say absolutely nothing, and God won't consider it at all. Mm-hmm. I could say two words, and how God considers them, two words, mm-hmm. could be wonderful. Mm-hmm. What I do, my motives are what's important. Gideon's motives was, I'm going to feed me, myself, I'm going to feed those around me, I'm going to feed off God, I'm going to serve. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to sit by, I'm not going to go over to the Midianites and get food from them. I'm just going to serve. Mm. That's what God's, that's important to God. My motives. What am I doing?
I wonder if in verse 12, we have heard the Lord say this to us. The Lord is with thee. I think again of what Emil has said. If I leave this conference with the sense that when I'm securing something for him, he will be with me. It won't be my strength, it will be his strength. It will be the treasure in earthen vessels that we have that's not visible to men. But the Lord would come along and say to each young person in this room, I'm with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you to stand. I will give you what is needed for the pathway that I've put you in. I didn't put you in Gideon's day. I brought you all the way up to the days of 2 Timothy. But they're characterized just the same. Men are doing what they think is right. And the Lord is saying, John, I'll be with you. I'll help you. I'll support you. You can depend upon me. I will be with thee. The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now Gideon had some questions. And the Lord helps to adjust Gideon in his way of thinking. Do not all of us need our way of thinking adjusted? Don't we have to come back and really have these thoughts that I had about something put in the context of Scripture and adjusted and turned around so that I could see them from God's point of view? That's what I need. Gideon was not able to see things from God's point of view. He was looking from his point of view. His focus was on difficulties. Well, that sounds familiar. Mm-hmm. I'm often the same way. Instead of looking at what God is doing, I'm looking at what I perceive the problems to be. Do you know what happens then? I always come up with a conclusion, and young people, it's always wrong. Every time that I try to evaluate the circumstances I see from my point of view, I'll find that they have that in common. I'm always going to be wrong. Gideon says unto him, O my Lord, and there's that little word, if. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are his miracles which our fathers told us of? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now hath forsaken us. Now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, Gideon is saying, Lord, don't you realize everything is lost? Don't you realize there's no hope in this situation? Well, I'm looking for miracles. I'm looking for these great things. And the Lord says, Gideon, my child, slow down. Slow down and come back and let me lead you.
I believe there's a beautiful character in Gideon that we see here. And really, what was said earlier, and that he was listening to, he had heard the prophet. And now the Lord says to him, the angel of the Lord says to him in verse 12, the Lord is with thee. And he says that to him in the singular form.
That's right.
He's speaking to him as an individual. But the fruit of the prophet in speaking to the children of Israel with regards to why all of this had happened to them, you can see in Gideon's response. even though that little word if is there, which you spoke about, Chuck, the little word of disbelief, if you will, but Gideon does respond, and he says, if the Lord is not with us, and that's plural. So there's an important characteristic here, in that Gideon is identifying with the people, and he's not alone. He's not now taking this on from the Lord as an individual, but because he's been feeding on Christ and realizes that these are the people of God, his response is us, not me. Okay? So his response that the Lord be not with us, why then has all this befallen us? Okay, and there's two more times, as Father's told us and so on, bring us. There's the identification with the people of God and their needs. And so I would call this then an exercised heart.
I was thinking that there isn't anything wrong with trying to determine what God is doing in your life. Israel, they were a people that were marked out by God for blessing. The prophet had reminded them that God had delivered them by a great and powerful hand from Egypt. And Gideon is looking around him and saying, look what ruin has come upon this marked out people. You say that God is with us? God is with me? Well, where's the real evidence? And young people, this can happen to us today. I'm sure as we've gone through some of the difficulties in the assemblies worldwide, we say to ourselves, what is happening to us? And it's really that God wants to show us that when we are disobedient, that God will deliver us. You want that thing? Go ahead. You want earthly things? You want to think you're someone? Go ahead. And so he had to show to Gideon that God, the purposes of God will always go through. But God sometimes allows a parenthetical. He allows us to go that he might train us so that when we come back to the path, we would be more obedient. So Gideon says, you with us? I mean, we heard this from our fathers. But you see, what God is going to do, God is not going to just allow you to live on the memory of the brethren from 100 years ago or even 50 years ago. God was going to show Gideon that he was with Gideon and the children of Israel. God is going to prove to you young people today in the lives that you live this period that God is the same God that brought the brethren out of the systems. He's the same God that attracted your parents, that attracted our hearts. But God wants you to prove him. He wants you to ask these same kind of questions. And you know what the answer is going to come back? Listen, God is with you. But you, if you trust and obey, and I love that song, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
I wonder if I could bring these discussions into the light of 2 Timothy. I think it will help us to do that. The path of the man of God in 2 Timothy was a lonely path. But thou, O man of God. What does that mean? Weren't there many men of God then? Well, I think that Scripture is very careful to teach us that the pathway that I see Gideon on in Judges is the pathway that we're on in 2 Timothy. And it is a lonely pathway. I believe that Gideon wanted to bring Israel into that, but God was not ready to yet. It's not that God wasn't ready to, but Israel was not ready. They were not ready. So Gideon keeps trying to say us, but look down at verse 14. Well, verse 12, the Lord is with thee. Look down at verse 14. Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Go down again, verse 16. The Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee,
Gideon was God's man for God's moment, for God's work that he was doing then. The great question is, do I want to be that today? Then I'm not going to look for a lot of company. I'm not going to look for a lot that are going to walk with me. But I can look for this. There is one that will support me every day, all the way, all the time. He's unfailing, isn't he? So I think it's a wonderful thing to see that God was preparing the deliverer. He was preparing the man that he was going to use that was going to bring blessing to his people. Well, that's a great question with me. Do I want to be used of the Lord that way in this day that we're living?
Is it not significant, though, that God does not answer the questions of Gideon in verse 13?
Right.
Not one of those questions are answered by God. And if you look at those questions again, did not Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? Well, the angel had already spoken the prophetic word about all of that, what God had done. But Gideon is here reiterating these questions, and God is not answering directly. It simply says, Jehovah looked upon him. As it were to say, oh Gideon, if you only knew my heart. He looks upon him, and then he says to him, now I want you to go in this thy might. I am going to save Israel from the hand of Midian through you. I'm going to use you as the vehicle for accomplishing my purpose. Gideon only looked at the questions through his own personal eyes. But God says, I've got a different eye for you to look through. Look through my eyes. I'm going to deliver the children of Israel from the hand of Midian.
David, I like to believe that the Lord did answer his question. It was just not the answer that Gideon was looking for.
Yes.
The answer was, in verse 14, I sent thee. Mm-hmm. The answer was, in verse 16, not only have I sent you, I will be with you.
Yes.
Well, that was the answer to all those difficulties. But I think that there's help for us as young people today when difficulties come in. As to how do I look at them? Do I look at God first? Or do I look at the difficulty first? It's a matter of exercise. Naturally speaking, by nature, I will look at what is before me. My belly is empty. I haven't eaten for a couple of days. The Midianites have been here, and the only thing I can think about is food. That's natural. But the Lord would have us to come to him, to look at the difficulties from his point of view, and then he says you'll be able then to deal with them. If you go ahead.
No, I'm saying just to say that I agree that the answers that are given are given not from Gideon's perspective,
right,
but from God's eyes. But Gideon had expected that God should answer. Did not Jehovah bring us up out of Egypt? Yes, I brought you up out of Egypt. Then the next question, now Jehovah hath cast us off. Yes, I have cast you off because it's my hand of discipline upon you. That's what Gideon expected. But God comes completely
around
and answers it according to his mind.
Amen.
Somebody was saying something back there.
And that was John.
I was just simply going to say that with those questions that Gideon was saying, I also believe there's this sense, as you were just saying, Dave, the sense of in Gideon's heart of understanding God's way of governmental judgment, which we spoke about earlier. He's asking the questions, but in the question themselves, he knows the answer. So by faith, he's accepting that which the Lord had brought upon the children of Israel in judgment.
And I like Gideon's response to that too. Because again, look at the character of this young man. First thing, when everybody else is going with the Midianite and hiding in caves and doing that, he is concentrating on providing food for himself and for those who are around him, at whatever expense, no matter how difficult it is. That's what he's going to do. Now, when the Lord said, okay, Gideon, you go with thy might, and you save, I will help you, and you will save that. Now, I want you to think of this. Now, how many of you would like, if the angel of the Lord comes to you and he said, Alfred, look, Alfred, look, you're going to go and do a tremendous work in Toronto. You know what I will do? I will call everybody and say, hey guys, let me tell you what happened to me last night. The angel of the Lord came. And you know what? I didn't want to tell you that, but I was working very hard, threshing wheat and studying the Word of God. I read every commentary on the bookshelf. I bought them all, and I read them all three times. Now, I have everything, and I'm just telling you, the angel of the Lord came to me. Now, look, you got to listen to me, because I am going to take care of everything, okay? Just look, I didn't want to tell you, but look, he even told me I'm a mighty man. You guys didn't think I'm great, but I am, okay? I would do that. Yeah. Look at the character of this Gideon. He said, go? I? Me? Want me to go? You gotta be kidding. Look at me. I'm the least of my fathers. I'm nobody. I'm nobody. He didn't say, good. Now I know it. Man, I'm it now. That's it. All of these young people are going to follow me now. Huh? I'm nobody. Look at my household. Come on. We are the least of the thousands of Manasseh. We are just nobody. I mean, I don't have a family name. I'm really nobody. Come on. And he was sincere about it. He really has the right estimation of himself. You see, a person in the presence of the Lord knows his value. When you are in the presence of the Lord, you know that you're nobody and you are nothing. And if it's the grace of God that's going to use you, this is the grace of God. And Gideon not only worked very hard, because see, some of us start well. You work very hard, study the word, and then it gets into your head. And you think you're a big shot. And then you ruin it for everybody and for yourself. What Gideon see in the school of God, he was consistent every step of the way. Very quietly working. And when he was called, he still had a very good idea of what kind of person he is. I'm a nobody. I'm just a vessel. I'm a nobody. If the Lord's going to use me, but I am nobody. But I want to keep that in mind all the time. Whatever the Lord has given you, it's not because you're smarter than anybody or because you're nicer looking than anybody. It's really the grace of God. And when you keep that in mind, and you keep that humble attitude, those are the kind of vessels the Lord will use.
You know, I was just thinking that without the sixth chapter of Judges, we would not be able to appreciate the exercise of heart of a Gideon. When the children of Israel were delivered up into the hands of the king of Mesopotamia and to Eglon, it simply says God raised up a deliverer, Othniel, and then Ehud. But here we get to see the exercise of heart of a deliverer who doesn't give himself the tag a deliverer. Right? Othniel, Ehud. Wow, I said, boy, I want to be like him. But when you see the exercise of heart of a real deliverer, and let's just say someone who wants to be used of the Lord, but is not occupied with service. He's just occupied as a young man, a young lady, living for the Lord. And when the Lord looks down and sees that humbleness of heart and spirit, he takes note. And one day he touches that person. And you're not looking for the touch because Gideon wasn't looking for the angel to come. But God saw, and God said, now I'm going to use that young man to effect a change in the hearts of the people of Israel. And young people, I really believe that this is what God wants to do with your life. But it is going to be, when we come back to that verse, the Lord says, learn of me. And what do we learn of the Lord Jesus? That he is meek and lowly of heart.
I think we would all agree that Gideon had no idea the plans for which the Lord had for him when he was threshing wheat. He had no idea what the Lord would call him to, but the Lord used that time to prepare him for the work that he was now going to call him to. We don't see a great time span of growing and developing from threshing wheat to what we're going to come to in the next couple of studies. It's quick. But yet the Lord was preparing him during that time. He had no idea. And I think it goes back to faithfulness that we started out with Brother John brought it out. And it's the same thing we had last year when we were here. He that is faithful in that which is little will be faithful in much. The Lord could see that I can trust this man. I can see that there's different, something different in him than in some of the others that really should have been there doing the same thing. Where were the rest of his siblings? You know, he said he was the least in his father's house. There should have been there as well. But the Lord found favor in him, and he found favor in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord used him mightily.
Well, I just found it interesting what Uncle Amon was saying, and I wanted to read a verse in 2 Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And he mentioned how Gideon comes from a weak household, not one to be proud of, but he's not complaining about this in a sense that he feels sorry for himself. As Uncle Amon said, he just looks at himself as a very weak vessel. And when the Lord says, I am with thee, then he realizes that when, I think we read in 2 Corinthians, when I am weak, then I can be powerful or glory. So the only way for us to truly bring glory to the Lord is through our weakness. But this is not in the sense that we would feel sorry for ourselves and that we are so weak, but it's a good thing to be weak. And you can see, I guess we're going to study the rest of this chapter in the next study or so, where he keeps questioning the Lord and asking for signs, but he's doing this because he's in full dependence upon the Lord.
I think Gideon's question is a very good question in verse 15. Wherewith shall I save Israel? I think the Lord was teaching Gideon, you're not going to. You're not going to. And the Lord is teaching us that today, isn't he? That it's not you, but it's me. That's really what makes the difference. Gideon, don't ever think that you could go. If you had a strong family, if you were the greatest in your family, no, you would not be able to do it. We can't do it. It's his work. He must do it. But this is the wonderful truth. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God is using men and women to do his work today. And here is a vessel that we're going to watch. There's still questions, I know that. But I wanted to ask this before we close. We're a couple of minutes away. Are there questions that, or are there areas that we've missed that you feel that you'd like to bring out? Is there something that we've gone over too quickly and you would like to say, I really didn't quite understand what that was about? It must mean that we all understand it.
Or we have time still to study, and in the afternoon, on an individual basis, just come and we want to gain from the Word of God whatever the Spirit of God wants us to do. So there is time.
And if in fact you don't want to bring it up here, bring it up with one of us at lunch or at your table. If there's some areas that you'd like to see us go back over a little bit, that's what this is for, isn't it?